Welcome to Lakeside at Home. I am Pastor Andrew. This week we have a few things going on in Lakeside that you might want to know about. The first is that we have Trunk or Treat this Sunday night, and it's going to be here at the church. You can find more information about that on the website. I think all the trunks have all been signed up, but there might be some ways you can contribute to the book bake sale and some other things going on at Trunk or Treat. So take a look at our website at www.thelakesideumc.org. I have a second request, which is that we would like to build kind of a chain thing to go across our entrances that we can put up when we're trying to control traffic. Those of you that know our building know that it's used a lot to cut off traffic and for people to drive through. But because our youth are now in the parking lot quite a bit during youth, we want to be able to block it off so that we don't have cars going in and out when the youth are out there in the parking lot, just for safety. So if you think you could help us by putting in some concrete poles and things like that, then let me know, and we're going to get a team together to do that. That's all of the announcements that I have. Today we're going to be focusing on the kingdom of God and starting a new series called Five Keys to the Kingdom. This week we're going to be talking about faith. A reading from Matthew 19, 16 through 26. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. And Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All of these I have kept," said the young man. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and that will ensure treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he was very sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yesterday, I was sitting at lunch with some friends, and we were talking about the Astros, as I imagine many of you were as well. It was before last night's game, and so, you know, even though everyone is optimistic, you know, just kind of chatting about things. And one of the men said, I told my son that he should really treasure this time with the Astros or you know, really value it because, you know, it doesn't come often that you have a championship team. And, you know, we talked about, you know, like the Bulls, how long has it been since they've been good, or the Cowboys, or all sorts of things, you know, and it's really a special thing when you have a really great team and you just value it and treasure it. But, you know, I don't know near as much about baseball as anyone who was sitting there. And so I began to think, well, you know, let me try to understand the history of the Astros a little bit better. So I actually got all their wins and losses since the beginning of the club and graphed those out. Here's that if you want to see. And what I saw was kind of what I expected to see, which is, you know, a few teams that were really good. Of course, you know, any of you know Astros history know those teams, but also really a story of kind of a middling club that wasn't great and wasn't horrible for a really long time. But, you know, since I have been here in Houston, which is this last 10 years or so, I have seen kind of a very different Astros team since that time, because when I first got to Houston, that was pretty close to when this, as you can see in the graph, this dip in winning percentage started happening, these rebuilding periods. And I remember just kind of learning about the team, and people were saying things like, you know, this isn't even a major league team that they're fielding. And it just seemed to be this rebuilding period, which completely frustrated some people, and others were able to see sort of what the long-term plan was. Now, of course, that long-term plan in this case really worked out. Doesn't always work out with rebuilding teams, but in this case, it just, you can see that dramatic rise that basically comes out of that. And I don't know enough to know if there's more factors involved. That's just kind of the dynamic that I have seen. Some of you can probably let me know the specifics there. But I was thinking about that, and thinking particularly about a game that I went to, a Yankees game in 2016, I believe, that was Bregman's first game in the major leagues. And I remember I was sitting there with a couple of folks from Lakeside, and we're just chatting, and they were telling me how big of a deal this was, and you know what kind of prospect this guy was, and all of these kinds of things. And I was just kind of getting to know the game at a deeper level there. And I just remember the sort of optimism. And even though that was a season after that turnaround had sort of begun to bear fruit, I was just amazed to be in that moment where hope was building, right? Where that kind of hopelessness or this losing team was now on its way up, where things that had seemed impossible just a week or so before, or excuse me, a year, maybe 2 years before at that point, were now kind of building into real distinct possibilities of how good this team could end up being. Now, we have since that time, of course, had a whole lot of Astros and a whole lot of success and are continuing to have that. And in many ways, I guess that success, you could say, kind of that what was the change was that willing to go through that bottoming out in order to reach new heights. And you've got to give teams that do that credit, right? Because they know what they're going to go through. And they know that there's not a guarantee of success. It's risky to go through that kind of thing, to field a bad product. What does that do to your fans and all sorts of things? You know, it's tough for teams to decide to do that. And yet they did, and it bore this incredible success for this impossible possibilities coming to be what we're all living in right now. So I've been thinking about that and that process of that. Impossible possibility. So today's scripture gets to the heart of that. Now, you might have heard the scripture before. Often we'll talk about it in terms of Jesus's understanding of wealth, because it's one of the most direct scriptures where Jesus really shows how ambivalent he is about earthly wealth, and how perhaps you might even say how direct he is about how it is not a help in terms of spiritual growth. And so there is a young man who comes to Jesus and says, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" We're talking about the kingdom of God in this series, and that's what he's talking about, this life eternal, this kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? That's the rule of God on earth. That's the time that Jesus talks about where God's rule is going to be, and what will be on earth will be as it is in heaven. So he's asking about that, and Jesus tells him, "Well, have you done all the things you're supposed to do, followed all the laws?" And he's like, "Yeah, I've done all those things." And then he says, "Okay, well, give up your wealth and follow me." And then the young ruler can't do that. And his disciples see it happen, and Jesus says, it's very difficult, impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they say, "Gosh, if it's not possible for a rich person who, after all, in that time, and I would argue today too, you know, rich people were looked up to, and it would often be the case that you had to have a certain amount of wealth to follow the Jewish law well. And so from their perspective, a rich person would have an easier chance for the kingdom of God." And Jesus says it the exact opposite. And so they're like, "Well, then who can be saved?" And he says, "Well, for us, it's impossible, but through God, it's possible." Saying that what we can't do on our own, when we partner with God, we're able to achieve so much more. I love that language. It fills me with hope when Jesus talks about what's impossible for us is possible in God. Because I don't know about you, but I can convince myself of all sorts of impossibilities in my life. I imagine that that rich young ruler, as he's often called, that young man who is that wealthy young man, that one of the issues for him is that, you know, that wealth was probably something that it was sort of a non-negotiable in his life. Whatever his life that he imagined himself, whoever he imagined himself, that wealth was probably essential to his self-understanding. You know, all we know about him is that he's wealthy. You know, we don't know any other information. He follows the law and he's wealthy. And I think all of us have parts of us or parts of our story that we just sort of say, this is fundamental, that we can't imagine being any different than this. And some of those things are good. Those are deep identity things. Like, look, I'm a father. That's always going to be part of who I am. And, you know, I'm a husband. That's always going to be part of who I am. And so you think there's some positive things there, but we can also elevate things and make them fundamental to who we are when they're really not. Just like this young man was doing with wealth. Even if you lost everything, even if you lost all your house and your car and everything, you know, there could still be much life in your life. And Jesus is saying that, you know, that might actually be the gateway to an even deeper life. And I'm not saying go and sell everything, but my point is that if we believe that our life can only be happy if this or that or this happens, we're building a box in which our life can be lived. And saying this is what a good life is about. And that's one of the hard things for us, right? Is that we might not know who we are without some of these things in our life. You know, we've talked about when we elevate things that aren't essential to being essential. And I wonder perhaps where you might be doing that. For some of us, you might be elevating a career and saying, you know, I can only be me if I'm doing this job. Pastors struggle with that a whole lot. Can't imagine a life differently. But a lot of people do. Doctors, all sorts of teachers, people who say, I can't imagine who I am because I've put so much into and made this such a fundamental part of who I am. But, you know, I have met people who taught for 15 years and did that and then quit and did something else and had a fruitful life. I have met doctors who are no longer doctors. I have met all sorts of people who have gone through changes and yet they still continue to find ways of happiness. But maybe it's not about career. Maybe those things that you have made essential that are actually inessential to who you are might be relationships or stories you've told yourself about how you were wronged or how you were passed over, and you can't imagine kind of who you were if you gave up those things. Like, what would I be if I were not an aggrieved person? But those boxes we build and say, this is how we can live our life, are, in many ways, cages. I spent some time reading about animals in captivity and how they are rescued from places of just incredible cruelty. And I was reading about bears in Asia. So bears are actually farmed in parts of Asia for their bile. They're kept in very small little cages, these big bears. It's very sad. And what happens if a bear is raised in that captivity, as you would expect? That's all they know. That's what they think their life is about. They may be in the middle of a forest, but they're in a cage, and so they can't imagine what it would be like to be a bear walking around and doing those things. They have no idea who they were before they were a bear in a cage. They have no possibility. It's just all impossible, right? Or only one possibility, I should say. And so what will happen is they will be rescued from this situation, and the process of them rehabilitating is a long process, and they essentially have to be taught how to be a bear. Can you imagine that? A bear having to be taught how to be a bear. How they have to reawaken instincts in them. Initially, these bears often won't even leave the cages. Even though the door is open, they'll stay in the cage because that's all they know. And then slowly they will come out, and they'll have to do all these things to reawaken their foraging instincts and all of these things. This whole process they have to teach the bear how to be a bear, and then ultimately they can introduce them into larger groups with other bears, and they can live kind of a bear-like life on this sanctuary, but it's a process that took a lot to happen, and something the bear really would not do on its own. And I think about us and the cages that we have built to say, this is how I must live my life, that we can't even imagine what life might be like, that we can't see the possibilities of God. And yet we are promised in this scripture that what is an impossibility for us is a possibility for God. And just like these caretakers that slowly help these bears come to know who they truly are, the Holy Spirit comes and works with us as we partner with God for our life so that we come to know who we truly are. And it's not always a quick process. It's not something that just happens. It's a process where we reawaken sometimes what we are truly about and who we truly are. And that's that faith that God will be with us, that the Holy Spirit will guide us. It opens up the possibility, allows us to leave the cages that we have. The kingdom of God opens up to us because we are willing to be guided by the Holy Spirit. You know, we are in many ways starting to open back up again as a society. And, you know, we had seen a lot of that happen over the summer, and then with the Delta variant, it kind of slowed down again, but it is starting again. And I don't think any of us don't see how these last 2 years have built a cage around a lot of us, really has. And we might need to venture out of those cages now. In safe ways, for sure. But begin to ask ourselves, you know, what could our life look like? Where could the Holy Spirit be leading us? Leading me, leading you. And one of the things that I love about looking at the Astros over the last years is that it was really when they began to have a plan and went through that really difficult rebuilding period that new heights happened. And I can't help but see the things that you and I have gone through in these last 2 years and that shook a lot of the cages that we were in before and caused us to be in new ways and sometimes new cages, but see life differently, how maybe God might be calling us through this to some other new possibility. I don't know the cages in your heart, but God does. that's opening the door and calling you out. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.